famous greeting card company has tried to induce us to buy their product by linking it to our level of care. Their slogan is, when you care enough to send the very best. I've never done a comparison test, really, to find out if their cards really are any better than anybody else's, but, and frankly, I have no intention of commenting on that, or rendering opinion on that particular issue. I might get into trouble if I did. But I want you to know that their slogan is absolutely true. When we really do care about someone, we want the very best for them. In fact, that's what true biblical love is all about. It is a willingness to do what is best for the one we love. I like to study Bible characters, especially because of the lessons we learn from their lives. Sometimes positive lessons, sometimes negative lessons, but there's a lesson to be learned in the life of every biblical character. And there's a woman in Scripture who understood this whole principle about caring and loving. And she practiced it probably like no one else in the Bible. She cared a great deal for her Savior. And she proved it by consistently choosing the very best. There are three snapshots of her in the Bible. And each one pictures a person doing what was best. Her name is Mary of Bethany. As far as we know, Mary was single. She lived in the family homestead in the little town of Bethany with her older brother and her older sister, who likewise apparently were single as well. Bethany was located just a few miles east of Jerusalem, over the crest of the Mount of Olives. And it was a favorite place for our Lord Jesus to go for rest and relaxation when he was in the environs of Jerusalem. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were dear friends of the Lord Jesus. In fact, some of his best friends. The Scripture tells us in John 11 that he loved them. He was extremely close to them. They were some of his favorite people to spend time with. During his three visits to their home, we learn from Mary some important lessons about what's best in life. In his first recorded trip, we discover what's best in the area of life's priorities. And that story is told to us in Luke chapter 10. So I trust your Bible is open to that point. Luke 10. What we find out here is that Mary spent time learning from Jesus' word. But let's follow the story through, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now you know this story, you've read it before, and you know from what happens next that we usually have Martha pegged as an overactive, overzealous perfectionist who spent all of her time fussing on unnecessary details. But the little word also in verse 39 caught my eye. See it? She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That would indicate that Martha had spent time sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from Jesus' word as well. It was just that dinner time was approaching and somebody had to prepare it. And since Martha was the older of the two, and it's called her house, verse 38, it seems reasonable to assume that it was her responsibility to get dinner ready. The problem wasn't that she left Jesus to prepare dinner. The problem was her attitude, which is revealed to us in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." She was distracted, the Scripture says. It's a word that means to be drawn in different directions. You can get the idea pretty easily. What was going on, particularly those of you who have prepared dinner for a large group of people. She was probably basting the roast, you know, and Suddenly she realizes that the rolls are about to burn in the oven, so she runs to the oven to get the rolls out, and while she's running, she realizes that she hadn't yet cut the carrots up for the salad, so after the rolls are out, she begins to cut carrots up, and then she realizes while she's cutting the carrots that the potatoes are boiling over, and you know, it's just run around, and she's pulled in all different directions. And all the while, her temperature is rising, because Mary's sitting in there talking to the men instead of helping her in the kitchen where she should have been by Martha's reasoning. And Jesus is letting her do it. Therefore, he's just as guilty as she is. Why didn't he do something about it? Why didn't he tell her to go to the kitchen and help? But Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." There's nothing wrong with working in the kitchen. Everybody enjoys a good meal, tastefully prepared and beautifully served. And we all admire the people who can do it right, especially those whose desire is to glorify the Lord by doing it well. Christ is honored when we do what we do heartily, as unto Him, as a service to Him. But when we get anxious and worried about it, when we get agitated and upset about it, when we begin to chew other people out because they aren't doing what we want them to do, because things aren't going the way we want them to go, then all the joy is drained out of it for everybody. And the glory, any glory that God might possibly derive from it, is tarnished. See, a poor attitude can destroy good service for our Lord. That's when we need to learn a lesson about life's priorities. And Mary is the one to teach us. She had it straight in her mind. Jesus tells us so, verse 42. "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." She cared enough to choose the very best, the most essential part, what Jesus calls the good part. As right and good as it is to serve the Lord, there's something even more important than serving Him, and that is lingering in His presence, quietly communing with Him, learning from His Word, getting to know Him more intimately, growing in our relationship with Him. That is absolutely indispensable. And there's no way that Jesus is going to take that away from her. No way. See, believers can get along quite well with plain and unpretentious meals that don't take a lot of fussing. But they cannot ever get by scrimping on the time they spend with the Savior and in the knowledge they have of Him. Without that quiet communion with Him, our service can become tedious and stressful. And we start talking about being burned out and wanting to quit. We find ourselves criticizing others for not doing their share, or complaining about how they do what they do or don't do. You'll find complainers like that in various areas of Christian service. You may find some in Sunday school departments, children's church departments, men's or women's ministries, senior citizens' organizations, people who complain about others, who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, who are serving, 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 but with a poor attitude. And that attitude often breeds tension and strife in the body. Some folks have been serving the Lord Jesus for years, but neglecting the good part, the best part. They've had their priorities scrambled, and their poor attitudes give them away. Their criticizing and their complaining exposes that they've neglected the best part. God doesn't necessarily want them to stop serving. There's so much to be done in the service of Jesus Christ. He just wants them to start getting their priorities straight. Start lingering in His presence and learning from His Word. And then their service will become joyful and fruitful and satisfying. Do you really care about your Savior? I would assume you do, or you wouldn't have come here this morning to worship Him. Then do what Mary did. Choose the best part. Choose the very best. Spend time in his presence. Just linger with him. Live your whole day with a consciousness of his presence with you. Just chat with him about the day. Spend time in his word where he can talk to you and feed your soul and reveal more of himself to you. That's the best part. Care enough to choose the very best. Well, Jesus returns to this home in John chapter 11. Let's turn over there, shall we, please? And this time we learn from Mary what is best when we struggle with life's delays. First, what is best in the area of life's priorities. Second, when we struggle with life's delays. We read in verse 1 of John 11, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha." Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." That seems like a very strange way for him to show his love. Without any obvious reason, he delays 2 days. Enough time for Lazarus to die. Mary and Martha could not understand why Jesus delayed. We don't always understand why he delays answering our prayers either. When we ask him for something that we believe he wants us to have, we expect him to answer, not delay. But what we don't realize is that sometimes the most loving thing that he can do for us is to put off answering our prayers. That gives us time to stretch and strengthen our faith and deepen our level of submission to him. Faith and submission go together. We can only submit ourselves to somebody we believe in, somebody we trust. Faith and submission. That's what this story is all about in John 11. Now, Jesus frankly admits to his disciples that if he had gone immediately, Lazarus would not have died. Drop down to verse 14. Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." See what this is all about? "That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." You see, healing a sick man would not inspire nearly the same degree of faith as raising a dead man. And faith is what this miracle is all about. Faith that leads to submissiveness to Christ's authority and his will. But now it's time to go. Lazarus is dead. And we read in verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house." I don't know whether she was pouting or just didn't know Jesus was there yet or what. But she didn't go. And it says in verse 21, "Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you.'" The delay was almost more painful than the loss of her brother. "If you had been here." And her words reveal the depths of her grief. Grief over the loss of her brother, yes, and grief over the fact that Jesus seemingly didn't care enough to come when he was called. But at the same time, she expresses her confidence that even now Jesus can do anything the Father allows him to do. It was a beautiful description of trust in God's power. "Even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Great statement. But this is a study of Mary, not Martha, this morning. So drop down to verse 28. "When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him." Evidently, she didn't know that Jesus had arrived, but now she does. Remember now, Jesus has not yet come to the house. He's still in the outskirts of town. So Martha sends for Mary, tells her secretly, it says, that Jesus has arrived, probably so she could come and enjoy the same quiet, personal communion with Jesus that Martha had been privileged to experience, apart from the noisy crowds and the bustle of all the people who had come to pay their respects, express their sympathy. We read in verse 32 that when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Those words sound familiar, don't they? They are the identical words that Martha used when she first greeted the Lord Jesus in verse 21. The identical words, indicating the same deep grief at his delay and at the loss of her brother. But Mary did something else that was not mentioned in Martha's encounter with Jesus. Did you see what it was? Did you pick it up when we read verse 32? She fell down at his feet. Now, kneeling before him was not only an act of worship and adoration. It was that. But it was an act of submission and surrender to his will. The delay had been difficult to bear. She didn't like it. It caused her brother's death. But in her heart, she believed that Jesus knew what was right and would do what was right. And she cared enough to do the very best thing she could do at that moment. And that was submit to his sovereign wisdom and his sovereign authority. That was the only sensible way to respond to his delays. It was to submit to his will and his authority. Now, I'm not criticizing Martha. She had uttered those glorious words of faith. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That was commendable. And just because the record doesn't say she bowed down to him doesn't necessarily mean she didn't. But the point I need to make is that we know Mary did. It says so. And it was the natural response of a heart that had lingered in his presence and had gotten to know him in all of his matchless wisdom and grace. It was the only logical way to respond. Are you suffering the pain of some difficult delay? You know, if only that check would come in, then my financial worries would be over. If only that job offer would come through, or if only I'd get that raise or that promotion. If only the house would sell. If only this medication would begin to work. If only my health would improve. If only God would give me a mate. There's so many things we want God to do. Maybe we've asked him to do. But God's delays are not necessarily denials. In fact, they may lead to greater blessing than we could ever imagine. I love the way Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Maybe you know this verse. "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all they who wait for him." Isaiah 30, 18. Do you really care about your Savior? Then do the very best thing you can do when you struggle with God's delays. Believe that he's in perfect control, doing what is best. Believe that he knows what is for your good and for his glory. Believe that. Then submit to his perfect will, just as Mary did. Care enough to choose the very best course of action. Total and absolute surrender and submission to his will. Well, Jesus makes one more recorded visit with his family, and it is then that Mary teaches us what is best when it comes to life's values. She's taught us what is best in the area of life's priorities and what is best when we struggle with life's delays. Let's learn from her, thirdly, what is best when it comes to life's values. John chapter 12, verse 1. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served." We're not surprised at that, are we? "But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." Just a little reminder what a miraculous thing had occurred in the life of Lazarus. Nothing is said of Mary at that point. Evidently, she was not at the table with the men either. She also was not in the kitchen helping Martha. She came into the room where they were eating, in verse 3, carrying a precious treasure, a marble vial of a very expensive ointment called nard, an aromatic oil sometimes used in embalming. Judas tells us in verse 5 how expensive it was, the equivalent of a full year's wages. It may have represented Mary's entire share of the family's wealth. We don't know that for sure, but it is entirely possible. But cost was no object when it came to displaying the value which her Savior had for her. And so she poured it out, according to verse 3. Actually, according to the Mark account, she poured it first on his head and then on his feet, emptying the entire contents of the flask on him. And then in utter selfless humility, she stooped to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, it was customary in that culture to apply a few drops of perfumed oil to a guest when he sat down to dinner. But this was unheard of. This was nothing less than extravagant. Yet it was a fitting testimony to the value she placed on the Lord Jesus. He was worth far more to her than the whole world, certainly far more than one flask of ointment worth of a year's wages. And she cared enough to lavish on him the very best that she had in an act of heartfelt love and worship. She gave him her best. Now, not everyone shared her estimate of Christ's value, as we know. In verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" See, as far as Judas was concerned, this was a waste. Far more than was necessary. Far more than Jesus deserved. And that's the typical reaction from someone who's never really gotten to know Christ intimately, nor surrendered and submitted themselves to his will. And it happens today. We hear words like Judas's out of the mouths of even professing Christians in our day. A Christian young person, for instance, dedicates his life to Christ and expresses his desire to serve the Lord Jesus in some professional Christian ministry. And his nominal Christian parents go to pieces over it. That doesn't pay anything. You'll never be able to make a living that way and support a family. Is this what we raised you for? We thought you'd take over the family business. You know, you could be so successful. What's the problem? The problem is they've never come to recognize the infinite value and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in reality, nothing is too good for him. Absolutely nothing. Even our children. Or maybe a very talented believer is led of God into a small and insignificant ministry by human standards. Maybe to some mission field in a remote corner of the earth. And other professing Christians gasp, you know, what a waste. Why wasn't this talent put to more profitable use? Maybe it's the called person himself who resists. You know, I've got too much education and talent to waste my life on some obscure little tribe of Indians off in some corner of the globe. But dear friends, Christ's death was sufficient to pay, to atone for the sins of the whole world. And who are we to say that one part of God's world is more important than another part of God's world? An entire transformed tribe of Motolone Indians in Colombia will someday stand before the throne of God and give thanks that an extremely talented young man named Bruce Olson was willing to pour himself out extravagantly upon Jesus Christ and dedicate his life to telling them of Christ's infinite value and worth. Periodically, God lays it on the heart of some believer to give a large amount of money to the Lord's work. And somebody, usually a potential heir, cries out in horror, "What a waste!" Why? Because they've never come to recognize the infinite value and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that flask of expensive perfume pictures the most precious thing we have to offer. Ourselves. Our own lives. And as Mary poured it all out on Jesus, so the Scripture teaches us that we are to put ourselves completely at His disposal, recklessly abandon ourselves to His will, lavish ourselves upon Him for His honor and His glory. And nothing less than that can give adequate testimony to His supreme and infinite value and worth. Nothing but giving Him our all. And that's why Paul cries out, "I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of service and worship." See, when we comprehend His value, no sacrifice is too great. No task is too small. When we understand His infinite worth, nothing we can possibly give Him is too much. Nothing lavished on Him is ever wasted. We will care enough to give Him the very best. Sometimes this passage is used to justify extravagant expenditures on lavish church buildings. I have to tell you, I don't think that's a proper use of the passage. I think that's a misuse of the passage. Buildings remain, often as a testimony and monument to some person or organization rather than the person of Jesus Christ. This perfume was used up in worship and praise to Christ. Only the inspired record of it remains. No, I think it pictures instead lives that are poured out and used up for Jesus Christ. People who are totally and fully yielded to Him, who have given Him all that they are and made available to Him all that they have. If you're as old as I am, you remember vividly the martyrdom of those five missionaries in Ecuador who gave their lives trying to reach the Alca Indians with the gospel. I remember vividly the public outcry at the time in the secular press. What a waste! What were they doing in there anyway? They had no business trying to influence those natives. Those were words of people who had no inkling of the value of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary had undoubtedly heard Jesus speak of His imminent death and burial. And she had probably acquired this precious ointment to anoint His body for death, for burial. In fact, Jesus Himself points that out. In verse 7. But it occurs to Mary that Jesus deserves to be honored in His life, not just at His funeral. And when He saw her sacrificial act of worship, He said in the Matthew and the Mark accounts, "She has done a good work for me." She has done a good work. It was good. A beautiful work, a lovely work, a valuable work, a beneficial work. And it's the work that He desires from all of us, the work of giving ourselves unreservedly for Him, pouring ourselves out lavishly on Him, living our lives in a way that testifies to His infinite value and His infinite worth. Do you really care about your Savior? Then give Him the very best. And the best is all that you are and have. What motivated Mary to do this good work? In John 12. Well, it goes back to what we've already seen. For instance, in Christ's first visit to Bethany, when she lingered in His presence and learned from His word and grew in her appreciation of His person. That's where it has to start for us who know Him. So spend time with Him. Get to know Him intimately. Learn to appreciate His infinite worth. But it continued during that next recorded visit in John 11, when she submitted her will to His will, even through a tedious delay. And that's where it must continue for us. If you've not done it, will you yield your will to Him? Tell Him you're willing to do anything He wants you to do. Tell Him you're willing for Him to do anything He chooses to do with your life, and you won't resist Him or resent Him for it. Put your life in His hands. Surrender to Him. And when that issue is settled, you'll find yourself willing to pour your life out without hesitation or qualification to show the world that He is worth everything to you. You will care enough to give Him the very best. Now, it's entirely probable that there's some in our congregation this morning who have never really become children of God. That's where we need to begin. It isn't giving Him yourself so much as receiving from Him His gift to you. The Bible says the wages of sin... You see, the just consequences of sin is death. Death. Eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He provided for it at Calvary. He paid the debt in full that we owed. Now He offers us forgiveness and life, eternal life. When we come to know Him, then He calls on us to yield our whole being to Him. You might as well know that up front. That's the life that brings glory to Him. Have you received His gift of eternal life? Have you committed yourself to Him in faith and received His eternal salvation? Let's bow together in His presence prayerfully. As we're bowed before Him, let's look at these two issues before us. They're almost the same, the two issues that are before us almost every Sunday morning. For those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, the issue is faith in His finished work at Calvary, His death in our place, receiving Him as Savior from sin. Are you willing to turn from your sin to Christ as your Savior right now? If so, tell Him then, will you? Just quietly in your own heart and soul. Talk to Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Settle that issue, will you? And for those who have, let's talk about the second one. The most important issue in the Christian life. Have you yielded yourself to Him? Surrendered your will to His will, given Him your body, your total being, as a living sacrifice, leading to decisions that are best for Him. If you're holding back, will you yield to Him right now? Father, work in our hearts, we pray, to accomplish Your own perfect will. Lord, You love us so much, and we thank You for that, and we do love You. And I pray that our love will grow and will be expressed in choosing what is best. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.